Matthew 13:34 goes in to say, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And you can please be seated and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, we've been going through what I would call these vignettes of Scripture that show us about our wonderful Savior. And this morning, I want to look at not just what is said, but how Jesus says it to reveal these things of old, things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. You know, Bob, I appreciate that the Lord moved you to talk about the mysteries, to praise Him about the mysteries that have all been revealed, that we as His people nowadays have the opportunity to look into, the opportunity to see, right? These things that were hidden from the foundation of the world. Think about this. The very one who founded the world is going to use the storytelling of parables to share the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, to share His power and to share His wonder. And I want to make sure we keep that wonder of the Savior with us in our minds as we're looking at Matthew 13. Now, our sermon is titled, Jesus Teaches in Parables. And I want to try and get three things across to you this morning that you walk out of here with, that when Jesus is teaching in parables, He's teaching to reveal and to conceal. He's preaching to fulfill prophecy, but He's also preaching in parables to prepare the heart. Let's open in prayer now as we prepare our own hearts for the message this morning. Father, we thank You that the only true understanding we have of Your Scripture comes from Your Holy Spirit, that He's the one who opens our eyes and shows us who You are, that we can be conformed more and more into the image of Your Son. I pray that that would happen this morning, Lord, and that You would receive the glory so rightly due to You, and that we'd be known as a people who are being conformed more into the image of Jesus every day. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So Matthew 13, it's the third in five discourses, which is a fancy word of saying teachings. There are five major teachings that show up in the book of Matthew. And because of its use of parables, it's sometimes called the parabolic discourse. I threw that in just so those going through geometry in high school right now could have hives about that. But Jesus uses parables to compare the things we know in this world to the things we don't yet know about the spiritual world. Right? Parable means like a comparison that's going on. The visible helps us understand the invisible. The tangible helps us to understand the intangible things of God. Jesus uses these parables so that we can know. So we can know things, so we can use the things that we know to reveal things that we don't know yet. So if you think about a parable, it's always practically rooted in something that shows us a bigger picture of what's going on in the spiritual. It's a lesson that goes behind it. You know, if you look at verse number 44 in Matthew 13, I'm going to use this kind of as our test of what a parable is, because it's nice and short, right? The kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. So Jesus tells us that heaven is like a treasure. The one who came down from eternity past in heaven to make a way for us to spend our eternity future in heaven doesn't really use that visually stimulating descriptive that we find in Revelation, right? In Revelation, John goes through and he's sharing Revelation 18, the picture of what's in heaven. Oh, look. And it shows up there. That's really cool. Revelation 21, verse 18. He goes into some tremendous detail. Can you think about this? If you're John, you're given this vision of heaven, and you're said, write down everything you see. You're in heaven. Write down everything you see. How impossible is that for us even to try to get in words? But John goes at it, and he gives us this beautiful picture of heaven. The walls built of jasper. The city is of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations on the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was agate. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, onyx. And you get lost in all these jewels of the details of what's going on in heaven. It's a great intellectual and visual example, and it's impressive. But look what fires in our brain and our soul when we learn from the simple example of a parable, right? Any follower of Jesus can't just know the facts about how great heaven is. The devil knows the facts about how great heaven is. And he wasn't content to be there. He wasn't content to be there praising God for eternity. Each one of us understands the value of being in the kingdom of heaven in comparison to the things we value here on earth. I value things differently here on earth than you do. We understand heaven differently compared to the things that we value here on earth. And Jesus used parables to compare the things we know in this world to the things that we do not yet know about the spiritual world. You know, if Bill Gates were to become a Christian, keep praying, his list would certainly be different than my list. It wouldn't include all of his riches, but it would also include everything that he personally holds dear. We're comparing heaven to everything we hold dear. The more we cling to this world, the harder it is to grasp onto the next. That's why Jesus, remember, he says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's only with difficulty that a rich person can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I can barely get a thread through the eye of a needle," right? But when we cling on to the things of this earth, it's hard for us to let go and hold on to the things of heaven. This parable reveals to us that not only is the kingdom of God beautiful, amazing, and wonderful, but it also must be preeminent. It must be more important than anything else in our short earthly lives. Jesus gave up everything for us, and we must give up everything for him. Let's read it again. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. It doesn't matter whether it's millions of dollars or $10, whether it's jet planes or an old clunker of a car. Nothing is more important than the kingdom of God because of the King of the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of the believer to recognize the treasure that he's received, he's filled with a great joy. And he sells everything to possess that treasure. The treasure of Christ brings you greater joy than anything you could possibly imagine. You would gladly give up anything and everything you have because Christ himself has become your joy. What can I hold on to that gives me more joy than Christ himself? Absolutely nothing. When we come to the cross, when we recognize what he's done, that God became man, lived a perfectly sinless life for the purpose of saving sinners like me, not because of anything we did, but while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he gave himself freely for us. And then he rose from the grave to show us this is what's going to happen next. What greater joy can we have than that? That we would gladly lay down anything. Yes, I'd love to become a Christian, but oh no, I can't give up this. Yes, I'd love to become a Christian, but I have this relationship. It doesn't matter what we want to have instead of Christ. He has to be preeminent if we're going to follow him. You don't hold on to your little hidden savings account or those little pet sins. You give it all up because compared to the value of Christ, it is rubbish. Absolutely useless. Have you found the kingdom of heaven? Are you still chasing and clinging on to your earthly treasures, things that will not outlast your eternal soul? Christian, are you willing to sell all that you have to acquire the kingdom of heaven? Sure, you can picture those great and wonderful streets made of gold. We can get that great picture out of Revelation 21. But the parable shows you the personal price of admission. Complete trust in our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And some can listen to this and they can say, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. So if this is what Jesus is teaching us, am I supposed to sell my house so I can sleep on the dirt in this little empty field? Do I tell my children there's no dinner tonight, but there's this great treasure underground in this new field that I bought? Do I say we need to cancel Netflix because there's something underneath here that's really important? Some people may not get it. Because before we know Christ, we are at the center of our own universe. Before we know Jesus, it's all about me. Once we come to know Jesus, it's all about Him. If someone's heart isn't moved by the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God, if they're proud and stiff-necked, these parables are just stories. They're just foolish fables until the Holy Spirit of God moves somebody. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, absolute foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God." He goes on to say, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." You know, I think it's important that we look at this, even as we see how Paul is sharing this. He talks about how even all the things he had known before as being a great one, a great teacher of the Jews, how all of those things were foolishness apart from Christ. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The gospel is simple. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. But to those whose hearts are hardened, they're going to be blind to the things of God, even if they see it right in front of their face. Now, this is nothing new. It's nothing new. From the prophets of old, Ezekiel 12:2, "Son of man, you'll dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." Jeremiah 5:21 again, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." And then the one that Jesus is quoting, Isaiah 6:9, he said, "Go and say to the people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive." You know, in fact, Jesus is speaking through these prophecies through these parables, in order to fulfill these prophecies that he quotes from the passage from Isaiah, this explanation to his disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 10. When they ask him the direct question on this, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answers them, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You'll indeed see, but you never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them." You know, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, as he was talking to anyone who'd gathered around him, these large crowds, their hearts were just as dull as their forefathers of old. Why would we expect anything different today? Sure, in this information, we know more, right? We know so much more, right? I can go into my little phone and I can get more documents here than they had in the great library of Alexandria. But man's hearts are still dull and self-centered. You know, I did this, right? I actually did the internet search, right? Think about this. How many people are going to go home in this world today, in this country today, with all that information available and say, "Hey, Alexa, how can I get to heaven?" I was thinking if I said some of the right words, some of your phones might actually start answering me, so I'll be careful with that, right? "Hey, Alexa, how can I get to heaven?" You know what? You do that, you get some pretty good stuff once you get past the Amazon ad that always shows up on the top of that, right? If you trust in Christ and Christ alone, yes, you can get to heaven. But you know what? With all that information, with all that technology available to this whole world, to this whole country, when you type in, "How do I get to?" the top question is not heaven. This morning it was, "How can I get to Antarctica?" followed right after by how can I get to the dark web? You see, all this information is out there. The truth of the gospel is out there. But people have dull hearts. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to search for it. But even in all that, the message of the gospel still goes out as it was prophesied so long ago. Look back to verse number 3 in Matthew 13. This is the picture of how the gospel is going out, right? The parable starts off in verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and some birds came up and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. The gospel goes out like a farmer who's sowing seeds, right? Think about a rice throwing at a wedding or a bird seed they throw now, whatever it is, right? It gets absolutely everywhere, doesn't it? Right? You know, this may be titled the parable of the sower, but isn't it really the parable of the soils? What happens to the seed when it falls on that good soil? It produces 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, before Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, he makes this statement. He wants the ones who have ears to hear. Look at verse 16. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they didn't see it. They longed to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. How wonderful that we, the people of God today, even more than these first disciples, would know so much more about the fullness of what Christ has done on the cross, of what he promises us in heaven. How wonderful that we should hear these things of God, these hidden things of old, right? These things were planned before the foundation of the earth, and we should hear these things. How wonderful that we should see the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he's done. And you think about this. You know, Jesus is teaching us in parables. He wants to reveal it to his people, and yet it's concealed from those that are hardened all. Right? He's doing that so the message gets out there. He's still preaching out to his people. It's still concealed from those who are dull and not willing to listen to it. He's also preaching so he can fulfill prophecy. But I also think that he's teaching us in parables to prepare the heart. Now, just I want to flip through some of these real quick. So if you look at verse number 24, just look at the smattering of and we're not going to get into each one of these, right? But this is what he's teaching to prepare the heart. Think how your heart thinks differently than your head, right? The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Kingdom of heaven's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. He's teaching about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and he's using these parables to do it. Now, of all people, Jesus could have gone through and given us a far more graphical picture and image than John did in Revelation. But he wants to grab us at the heart level, that we be thinking about these things, meditating on these things, not just getting facts into our head. He wants us to understand and know in our hearts what his kingdom is like, what our eternal home is going to be like, how the kingdom is supposed to be operating even nowadays. He wants to speak to the heart. He's preparing the heart of his disciples. So after he goes through all of these things, verse number 51, I think this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. All of these things, all of these treasures and mysteries of heaven, have you understood all these things? And they said yes. Yes, the kingdom of heaven, we understand. It's of tremendous eternal value, more worthy than anything on this earth. Whether it's a pearl or a field, we understand that. Yes, the small and seemingly insignificant things of the kingdom of God will have a tremendous and powerful impact on the surrounding world, just like a small little mustard seed or a little bit of leaven or yeast that's added in to this woman's dough that you're talking about. And yes, we can see there's going to be a great judgment of the righteous that follow Jesus and the wicked that follow anything else. There will be a great and final separation of those who block their ears to the truth of God from those who have ears to hear the goodness of God. It'll just be like sorting out the weeds from the good harvested grain or the bad fish that got pulled in with the choices of the net. Yes, we understand these truths of the kingdom of God. All of these things are preparing the heart for what's to come. The return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can make some of the most amazing and spectacular movies, right? They even have these funky little virtual reality glasses you can put on to make it feel like you're actually really there in the middle of whatever picture of heaven somebody can make with all the tools and computer graphics we can get nowadays. But none of these compare to the reality of heaven. It's only a little shadow. In fact, sometimes they might even limit us, right? If we get this picture and the most we can understand in this world, in our eyes and our senses of what heaven is like, are we going to limit heaven to what we can see or what we can look at? Ultimately, even the best of these images is going to limit us compared to what our minds can picture through the parables. When I talk about streets paved of gold that you can see through, each one of you is going to picture something magnificent and glorious that's different than what I can get. But boy, does it resonate with you. God shows you his glory in the picture that he puts you in with that. Even then, the best of these images are only going to be able to give us a small little hint of what's going on. Don't let the things we've seen that have come into us limit us from what God would show us. Don't give us simple, yes, you understand all these things. Meditate on them. Dwell on it. Say, Lord, remind me. You're promising me, Jesus, that you're going to prepare my mansion for me. Just help me understand what it's going to be like dwelling in heaven with you, where there is no sun because all the light's coming from you. Everything is coming from your Father. Everything that we can see is in the presence of God Almighty that has not been seen by anyone. Help me understand what that loving relationship is going to be like in heaven. That's where God's going to be speaking to you. And yes, he'll speak to you through scriptures on that. But anything we can get from this world, from any picture or movie or anything else, is all only going to limit those things. Meditate on these words. Absorb them. And don't just do that to hoard them. But as you're taken over by the truth of God's words, you're taken over by how God impresses on you the amazing promises that he has for you in his kingdom, you're not to hoard them, but you're to apply them. And yes, you're to be the sower that's sowing them. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, because of that, if you understand this, this is what's next. And he gives them, yes, another parable to train them. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of the house who brought out his treasure. Out of his treasure, what's new and what's old. Christian, you who've been trained in these things, you understand these things. You're supposed to bring all the treasure out of your house. What's the world tell us? Bring it in and hoard it and don't share it. But we're supposed to bring the treasure out of the house. Don't keep it buried. Share it extravagantly. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Isn't that us, right? Made of clay like Adam. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let me just read that in context from verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Still the case today. He's blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For what we proclaim is not to ourselves. What we proclaim is to them. What we proclaim is not to ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. The same God who said, let there be light, has had light shine out of our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Christian, this is what you're supposed to be as a scribe of the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand these things? Yes, you have these things, and these treasures and jars of clay. You need to show the surpassing power that belongs to God that comes through them. God is sharing in these parables to prepare our hearts to delight them and to stir them up in ways that we'd be able to share deeply what these treasures mean to us. Jesus teaches us in parables to prepare the heart and to make sure that we're prepared for what's to come in sharing to others. But I also think, if you think back to this, Jesus was also sharing in parables in preparing the soil. Remember the parable of the soils? Yes, remember those people that heard the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? They heard the teaching. They understood all those Beatitudes. You know, some of you may be able to stand up and actually recite all the Beatitudes back after you went to them last year. You're probably under 18 if that's the case. But in that, we understand these things, but the stories stick. The stories of the parables stick. I'm just thinking about this woman who had listened to Jesus, you know, go through the Sermon on the Mount. And then one day afterwards, you know, she's going to do her daily task of just adding a little bit of yeast to make some bread. And then she realizes her heart had been prepared with the word she'd not yet understood, that just a little faith changes everything. You know, the parable about what happens when you add a little bit of leaven to the dough, that the whole thing, the three measures of it would raise, comes to her mind as she's just making her daily task for her families. The stories stick, the parables stick. Wait a minute. My heart's been prepared. I don't need to be anxious about not having enough bread for everyone. In fact, didn't Jesus even say at that sermon, don't be anxious saying, what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I think as we look at the parables, the stories they end up sharing, they end up sticking with people, and they end up preparing their hearts and preparing their soils. You know, those seeds that have been faithfully deposited all along the way by the evangelizing saints come to fruition. You know, I hear about this, that you know, someone doesn't actually commit their life to Christ or follow Christ until they've heard the gospel based on whatever you're looking at, 18 times, 30 times, 13 times, whatever it is. But the point is that everything that we're saying, everything that God's doing through the church is showing people and pointing back to them, preparing their hearts so that they can be ready when the Holy Spirit's going to move. The seeds have been faithfully deposited by the evangelizing saints, and they've come to fruition because it's stuck in all the different ways that they've learned. Think about this. How about how we use parables at home? Take something of the known world to reveal something of the unknown world, right? Children, this meal reminds me of God's providence. Why don't we give him thanks? Isn't that teaching in a parable? How about a parable in your neighborhood, right? Wow. This sunset reminds me of the glory of God. You don't need to dispute with your neighbor whether or not there is a God. You don't need to fight with them or show them the law or convince them they're going to hell. But can you just, in a parable, say the things we see in this world remind us of the things we have to look forward into heaven? Or how about at work? You know, this debilitating computer virus reminds us of the unseen spiritual warfare of the heavenlies and how the victory in the resurrected Christ is going to do his work on the cross. Okay, maybe that's a little bit over the edge for water cooler conversation, but you can take the real things of this world and share in them the things of God, and it will stick with people, and they won't be able to put it away. They can't fight it. They can't argue with it because you're just sharing your perspective as you're teaching in a parable. But you, scribe of the kingdom, where can you share about the things of God in your everyday things of those that are going on around you? Christian, how can God use you to open that treasure that you have to show the extraordinary things of God and the ordinary things that are around you. Have you understood all of these things? Well, go back and meditate some more, right? Because we need to understand. But yes, we want to understand all of these things and apply all of these things by the power of God, right? I want to go ahead and I have a slight apology for the time this takes, but I also want to show you how God is preparing the hearts in ways we don't even think of for those who are against God. Turn over to Matthew 21. Turn over to Matthew 21. Jesus teaches us in parables to reveal and conceal. He teaches us in parables to fulfill prophecy. He also teaches in parables to prepare the heart. Matthew 21, Jesus shares this parable. Verse number 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. He goes to the first and he says, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And he answers, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I'll go, sir." But he never went. Which of the two did the will of his father? And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, said, "Well, clearly the first did. Yes, he didn't listen to me at first, and he said he wasn't going to do it, but then he ended up being obedient and doing my will. The other one gave me lip service and didn't do what I'd asked him to do." Jesus' response to them, after the leaders had heard that, he says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believed him." Right? Jesus is sharing to these religious leaders that they're the second son. They're the second son. They said, "Yes, I will go," but they gave lip service. They're the second example. And yet all of those who were in sin, the harlots, the tax collectors, those that were doing their own things, those who were absolutely, completely living a life of sin, when they saw the things of God, when they saw the things of God, God broke through their hearts and they realized that in their own, they had lives of destruction and they repented and they did the things of God. Jesus is showing through a parable that in repentance, God redeems those even that we would put at the last of the line. And for those that would stand up there and be able to say that, "Yes, God, we'll do whatever you ask us to do," all they're doing is lip service. They're like the second son who doesn't do anything. He's telling them, "You're foolish. You're foolish. All of these other people are going to be going in front of you." Those who are giving lip service to God are going to be called out for not doing the will of the Father. And those that were not following Christ would become the repentant faithful that began to follow Christ. I just want to read the other parable to you so then we can understand this. Verse number 33, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and built a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, put in a tower, leased it to tenants, and then he went off to another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed the other, and stoned another. And then he sent other servants, more than the first, and he did the same to them. And then finally he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw his son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And then the Pharisee said, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out of the vineyard to the other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." Verse 45, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits." Jesus is sharing this parable even for the Pharisees, even for the wicked that are about to kill the Son. He's telling them that he knows they're about to kill the Son. He knows this. He's sharing it with them. They're agreeing to it themselves of the punishment that they would deserve. That he would even be preparing their hearts, because it says that after the day of Pentecost, many of the priests came to believe. After, we think of all these Pharisees that were always arguing with Jesus, but after the day of Pentecost, many of them even came to salvation. But in the meantime, look at verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. You know, Jesus made it very clear to them that God sent his son and they killed him. And Jesus was talking about them and all who refused the gospel after that. Because parables are used not just to reveal the truth, but to conceal it from those who aren't listening. The Pharisees were listening. They knew they were guilty. When you think about parables and you go through them, ask yourself the question, where are you in the parable? Where are you in the parable? So often we want to go in there as being the ones that have the right answer, the ones that are completely squared away with the Lord, but in his own mercy, God will show us where we need to come back to him, where we need to be drawn back to him. How many times do people need to hear the gospel? How many times did these Pharisees need to see the teachings of John the Baptist and see the miracles of Jesus and then finally be converted after the day of Pentecost? How many times do they need to hear it? How many times do you need to share it? And how many ways will you share it? He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I have another thing I want to add on as a potential application of these teachings, right? And this is post-sermon. But when you're leaving today, you'll notice we have three documents that have been added to the back table. Last week, we had the budget. Some of you looked through that, and you saw through the lack of toner that we're looking at adding a couple of different missions.